Thank you for that song. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Last week we began this series, The King is Born, and we started trying to seek to understand who is this one born king. We want to know who he truly is. We can know him. We can live for him. We saw that Jesus was not made king later in life. He was born king. We spent some time in 2 Samuel 7 looking at the promise given to David of an everlasting king and an everlasting kingdom. And we're going to kind of dig a little deeper today. In the message last week, I mentioned the two genealogies that the New Testament records of the birth of Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Have any of you ever tried to read through the whole Bible? Ever done that before? All right. Have you ever come to those passages where it's like genealogies and you're like, what is this all about? Amen. And your eyes start to cross because you're like, so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And you're just like, it seems to us sometimes, if we're honest, we just kind of breeze over it like it doesn't even matter. But I want you to understand this morning that everything in the Bible matters. God put exactly into the scriptures what he meant to. He preserved exactly everything that he intended to, and every word of God matters. Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So it matters. So we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning digging into those genealogies because we want to know the king. They're about the king, and I think it's important that we know who the king is. Who is this king? Who is this king of glory? If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 1, verse 1, we're going to read just one verse to get started, but before we do that, let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all who have gathered to worship you. We pray for those who are not here, that whatever's keeping them away, you'll help them. Heal the sick and the hurting, comfort the brokenhearted, give grace to those who are traveling, and Lord, work in the hearts and minds of those who are not here for other reasons, and we just pray that your will be done. And Father, as we open the Word of God now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would guide us into all truth, help us to rightly divide the Word of truth today, that we might know you and we might live for you. Help us to be real disciples who continue in your Word and bear much fruit for your glory. And Lord, may this church be a church of disciples who make disciples. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you look nervous, like, is he going to make a stand up as he reads the whole genealogy? Yeah, I'm not like Ezra and Nehemiah, make you stand up all day while we read the scriptures. But as we look at these two genealogies, one's found here in Matthew 1, the other one's in Luke chapter 3. Matthew 1 traces Jesus' legal right to David's throne. Now, Matthew is primarily written to a Jewish audience. So he's talking to the Hebrews, and he's trying to show them that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And it's all through, if you'll read through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see it over and over again. He's trying to show them Jesus is your long-awaited king. That's what they've been looking for, right? From the promises to Abraham, to David, and all the way through, they've been waiting for their coming king. And so Matthew's trying to show you Jesus of Nazareth is that king. And so he traces that legal right to the throne. He's legally qualified. His standing is grounded in the covenants of God to the people of Israel. And he is the rightful heir to David's throne legally. Now, in a little bit, we'll look also at Luke's genealogy, and Luke traces Jesus's bloodline through Mary. Now, if you read it, you'll notice that he doesn't use the name of Mary, but we'll dig into that a little bit more later so you can see that. Luke is writing to a broader audience. It's to everyone. Obviously, the whole Bible's to everyone, but primarily he's dealing more with the Gentile audience, and he's trying to show them that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man, and he identifies him through his genealogy with all of humanity, not to just Israel alone. Because if you study the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, and you're just a dirty Gentile like me, you might think, well, where do I fit in? Well, Jesus came for everybody, not just Israel. Okay? He in Abraham's seed, Jesus, all nations of the earth will be blessed, not just Israel. And so Luke really helps to bring that in. But these genealogies do more than just tell us where Jesus came from, like who his lineage is. They help us to know who he is and to know him more. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We're going to look at the whole thing. Verse 1. I love the Psalms. Don't you? Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And can I just pause right there and say, Lord, let it be. God, let it be that this would be the generation that seeks the face of God. Wouldn't it be awesome that that could be said of us? Y'all are killing me this morning. Listen, wouldn't it be awesome if this generation that's alive right now just gave up everything else and devoted our entire lives to Jesus Christ? Amen. What if we said, Christ is everything to me, and I'm going to live for him and nothing else? Amen. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, these are the kind of songs that the Jewish children grew up learning and singing. It's what they praise God with, singing about the King of glory who was going to come into the gates. And that's what they were looking for. That's what they were longing for. And Matthew's trying to write to them and tell them, Jesus of Nazareth is that King. Jesus is the King of glory. And when they look at the life of Jesus, that might be hard to believe. Because he didn't come in with glory and might and power. He came in meek and lowly. And he served, and he washed feet, and he didn't have anything in this earth, and he came lowly and meek, but he came the first time to suffer and die for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But friends, he is coming again in all his might, in all his glory, in all his power, and it's the same Jesus. This same Jesus who is taken up from you will come again the same way. So he is the King. He is the King of glory. He is the King of the covenants. Back to Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew opens up his story of Jesus, his account of Jesus, his gospel, his good news about the life, death, and resurrection, and ministry, and the coming again of Jesus. He opens it up with this. These two covenant titles. He's the son of Abraham. Jesus is heir to the covenant promises given all the way back in Genesis 12 and verse 3. When God tells Abram, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He said, I'm going to give you. He promised him a people. He promised him a land, and he promised him a seed, and that seed is Jesus. Can I get you to turn in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16? Verse 16, there's only one of them. Galatians 3, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There's a play on words here that when you read the New Testament, it's going to get confusing because sometimes it talks about the seed of Abraham or the seed of Israel. It's the offspring. And sometimes when it talks about the seed, it's talking about all the people of Israel. But really, it's not about that. Primarily, it's about one seed, the seed, which is Christ. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What's he talking about? There were people in Paul's day that were still trying to put themselves under the law, thinking that the only way that you could please God or get to heaven was through the keeping of the law. And he said, listen, it was never by law. It was always by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise 400 years before the law even existed. Everybody tracking? Okay. It's by promise, not by law. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? That what?
Believe.
Believe. It's not by the law. It never was by the law. And he's saying it's by promise. And what was the promise? The promise was the seed of Abraham, which is Christ the Lord. The one we were just singing about. The one that the angels announced his birth. The one that the shepherds went and saw wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. The one that sometime later the wise men came from the east to visit and worshiped him and gave their gifts to him. That Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. The covenant promises are to him, through him, by him. And it's only through Jesus that we can have access to heaven through faith, by believing that we get to go to heaven. And you guys are looking at me this morning like, we already know all this, preacher. Tell us something we don't know. No, I'm trying to get you to rejoice in what you do know. Are you thankful that even though mankind completely rebelled against God and destroyed everything, that God still picked a man, Abraham, and said, Abraham, I want you to get out of your father's country, and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a people, and I'm going to give you a seed, and in that seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed? Are you thankful that God gave that promise?
Amen.
Do you know what happens to mankind if God doesn't do that? We're destroyed. We're condemned. We abide in the wrath of God forever because there's no hope without Jesus.
Amen.
But God loved us so much that he gave a promise. And he gave that promise through Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham. He is the king of the covenants, not only to Abraham, but also to David. The son of Abraham, the son of David. Jesus is the heir to the royal covenant. We spent a long time covering that last week. But let me remind you, 2 Samuel 7:16 says, God says to David through the prophet Nathan, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And then Matthew sets out to follow that royal lineage from Jesus to David. He's going to walk down. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares of Zerah, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and it goes on and on and on. And he gives these generations of the genealogy from Abraham all the way down through David, through Solomon, and the royal line that received the throne all the way back to Joseph, Jesus's stepdad. I guess we call him stepdad. Is that fair? His adoptive father. Joseph was the father, supposed father of Jesus. But we know his father was God himself. So Matthew's genealogy deliberately follows the royal line through David and Solomon. It establishes his legal right to the throne, even though he was not Joseph's biological son. Jesus is the king because God promised that he would be king. Where is he that is born king? Well, it's Jesus. That's who he is. His authority rests on the covenant of God to Abraham and to David. Not only is the king of the covenants, he's also the king of mankind. Would you guys find Luke chapter 3 in your Bibles? Luke chapter 3. And look at verse 23. 3:23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, he's going to walk through, Luke's going to walk through this generations of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which is the son of Melchi, which is the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, and he just goes all the way back. Now, he's going to follow this all the way back to David, but when he comes through David's line, he doesn't go through Solomon, he goes through Nathan. So this genealogy is different, okay? Mary isn't mentioned by name here, and I told you this is Mary's genealogy, and I want to try to prove to you biblically why it's not the same. Now, we look at Matthew's account, and we get all of these accounts all the way through. Jacob, in Matthew 1:16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. So it's very clearly stated that that's his genealogy that tells who it is. And we come over here to Luke's account, and it says Joseph was the son of Heli, and it goes back through Nathan, then to David. So David had lots of kids. Everybody knows that, right? Which of David's son went to the throne in Jerusalem? Solomon did. Okay? He had another son named Nathan. And Nathan's descendants are listed here in Luke's account, and it comes down. So how do we say this is Mary and her genealogy? Well, genealogies were recorded through men, not through women. And it's very unique and unusual that Matthew includes women in his account. We'll talk about that in a minute. Joseph is listed as a son and Heli, but it was often done where son-in-laws were listed as somebody's son. Okay? Everybody still with me? I'm going to try not to get too confusing. Sometimes you guys tell me I talk too fast and I'm confusing. Okay? What I need to do is get my country back and talk like all them folks from Bragg's where I grew up. Maybe then everybody would understand me better. Get that draw back, slow down a little bit. It comes out every once in a while, even when I don't mean for it to. Okay, so a couple of things. Matthew's lineage is legal, and it goes through Solomon. And I mentioned this last time, it also goes through Jeconiah. Jeconiah was cursed in Jeremiah 23 that none of his descendants would ever sit on the throne. So there's a curse that accompanies the line of Jeconiah. Jeconiah and that line, Solomon through Jeconiah, all the way down to Joseph, is the legal line, but Jesus isn't the biological son of Joseph. That's important because God gave a curse that nobody that's from Jeconiah is going to sit on the throne. So his bloodline, nobody of his blood can sit on the throne. Luke's account doesn't go through Solomon and Jeconiah. It goes all the way back through Nathan, who goes through David and then to Abraham. And his account goes all the way back to Adam. And you can see it there in verse 38, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which is the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay? And so his line goes all the way back to God because Jesus isn't just the son of Abraham and the son of David. He is the very son of God. And that's important, right? Okay. So the biological line bypasses the curse on Jeconiah and that the bloodline, and that's important, that's how we know that it's Mary. So one, he's listed as the son-in-law. Luke is careful to say that Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. Remember what he said? As was supposed the son of Joseph. He's very careful. Luke is very careful to make sure you understand that Jesus isn't actually Joseph's biological son. He was supposed his son. He wasn't. He was born of the Holy Spirit, okay? The entire narrative of Luke is centered around Mary. Luke is writing about Jesus' virgin birth. And Luke traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, and he's trying to make his readers understand that Jesus is the Son of Man, showing that he was completely human, showing that he is a representative of mankind. Son of Adam. Remember, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam fell. The second Adam won, was victorious. Okay? He shared nature. Jesus shared nature with those he redeems. So let me ask you this. How human was Jesus? It was 100%? How much God was Jesus? Okay, you guys know that math doesn't math, right? I'm from Oklahoma too. We're not great at math here in this state. But listen, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And the scripture set out to establish that from the very beginning, from the very earliest chapters of the gospel. Why does that matter? Because he had to be man to be a sacrifice for mankind. And he had to be God to be a sacrifice for all of mankind. So by tracing Jesus to Adam, Luke shows us that Jesus isn't merely Israel's king, but humanity's rightful ruler. Remember Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And where Adam failed as the head of humanity, Jesus succeeds, and he came to die for all mankind. He's the king of the covenants. He's the king of mankind. And let me say this, he's the king of grace. Can you go back to Matthew 1? I know we're going back and forth a little bit today. There's just some things I want you to see. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares of and Zahar of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Okay? Everybody with me? Now, we're not going to take the time to trace all these down, but I want you to notice, I said a minute ago that including women in a genealogy is very unusual, it's very rare, it's not normally done, but Matthew does it, and I want you to notice the women that he lists here. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. And then you come to the end, and he talks about Mary herself. These women were outsiders. Some of these women were broken, suffering, sinners, outcasts. Now you can go back and study it on your own about how Tamar became pregnant. It's not a good story. Okay? And if you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, then go study it out. Then you'll know. Tamar, Rahab is identified in the scripture. This is her title, Rahab the harlot. Well, that's a glowing review, right? I mean, how would you like that to be? I mean, listen, we're all known by different stuff. Randy, the mechanic, Steve, the plumber, right? Amen. Bill Don, the tax man. Tax collect, no, not collector. Not collector, sorry. He's more like the tax avoider. That's right. We're known by these things. She's known as a harlot. And here she is in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. Bathsheba. And depending on whose sermon you listen to, whether she was part of the sin or whether she was coerced, it's still a horrible story about how she became David's wife. I'm telling you that God doesn't put all this in here by accident. He's trying to show you his mercy and his grace. It's even in the very lineage of Jesus. Outsiders, foreigners, broken, sinners, suffering. Think about Mary, betrothed. The betrothal period for marriages at this time of Jesus' birth, they normally would be betrothed. That was a legal binding contract. It wasn't like an engagement today. People get engaged today, they get disengaged. Just like shifting gears for people today, right? But in that day, it was a legal and binding contract, but the betrothal would begin, and the normal period would be from 9 months to a year before they would consummate the marriage. Can anybody think about why they would wait 9 months to a year before they would consummate the marriage? It was a test of faithfulness. But somewhere in the betrothal period, Mary turns up pregnant. And of course, Joseph thinks there's a betrayal, but you have read the scriptures and you know the truth. Because the angel of God comes to him and says that she is pregnant, yes, but she is with child of the Holy Ghost. She's not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. Take her as your wife and name the son Jesus, because he's going to take away the sins of all people.
Amen.
It is grace after grace after grace after grace. And it's all through even the genealogy of Jesus. He is the King of grace. And he's the only one, by the way, who can give it. He's the only one that has the ability to give grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is a gift. And you know what grace we need? We need forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
We need death to be taken away from us. We need to be delivered from death.
Amen.
Jesus is the only one who can give that grace. He redeems sinners. He restores the broken. He rescues the outcast. And there is Mary in her shame, being pregnant during the betrothal period. But Joseph, who is minded to put her away privately because he was a good man, he takes her to himself, and he does not know her until after she brings forth her firstborn son. Right? Amen. That's what the Bible says. By the way, there are some who teach that Mary didn't have any other kids, that she was perpetually a virgin, but the Bible happens to disagree with that because it lists her children. She did have one miraculous birth, one, but that was it, okay? And Jesus did have half brothers and sisters. Okay, King of grace, and he's the King forever. Matthew 1, verse 11. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren, the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Matthew includes the exile. And he walks through three different sections of genealogy. And this afternoon, we're going to walk through the details of that, dig a little deeper. But I just want you to get that. He includes the exile. When Israel's kingdom collapses, they're carried away into captivity, and it looks like there's no more hope. I mean, Babylon just destroys Jerusalem, takes all the people captive, leaves a few of the poor people behind, but the kingdom has fallen. And he includes that genealogy. Why? Well, he remember I told you about Zechariah? The kingdom was stripped away from him. And he's right here in the genealogy. And what's the point? The point was that Israel's physical kingdom may have fallen, but the king who has come, his kingdom will never fail. Earthly kings and thrones may fail, but the king of Jesus is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So check this out. If you're born again today, the moment you got saved, God put you in his kingdom, and you are part of an everlasting kingdom.
Amen.
Your king is on the throne now, and he's on the throne forever. The world doesn't know anything about that. Here in the United States, we elect a president, and he's in the White House. He has that position of power and authority for 4 years. And if he can get elected, he can do it for another 4 years, but that's it. You know that George Washington, when he became president, they tried to make him a king, but he wouldn't do that. They tried to make him a perpetual president for the rest of his life, and he wouldn't do that either. Listen, we have leaders who come and go. We see kingdoms rise and fall, but when you trust in Jesus, you're part of an everlasting kingdom, and your king lives forever. It may not feel like it sometimes when you look around the world today. It may feel like somebody else is in control other than Jesus, but I'm here to tell you that he is ruling and reigning in heaven today. He rules and reigns in the hearts of those who trust in him. And he has his will, and he is going to accomplish his purposes. And one day, friends, he is coming again. He's going to come into the gate. He's going to rule and reign on the earth. Who is this King of glory? His name is Jesus. So what do we do? How do we respond? Let me close with another part of a psalm, Psalm 2, verse 10. Psalm 2 and verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.
Amen.
Trust in Jesus the King with all your heart. Serve Jesus the King all your life. And look to Jesus the King with faithful hope, because he is coming again. Trust him, serve him, and look for him. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to close with a song. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, if there's a decision that you need to make for Jesus today, I believe all of us need to make decisions for Jesus every day.
Amen.
If you're not born again, you need to trust in Jesus with all your heart. You need to be saved. If you are saved but you've never been baptized, you need to identify with Jesus through baptism. If you're saved and baptized, you ought to serve him in the church. But it goes far beyond that, friend. Every day I need to make decisions to put off the old man and put on the new man. I got sin I need to confess and repent of. I got things that I need to do for the Lord Jesus. So this time of invitation is a time to respond. Maybe you've never been saved. You need to be saved. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to make that decision. Maybe you just got some things going on in your life you need God's help with. And today, what you need to do, the step you need to take, is just to say, God, I need your help. Lord, help me. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come.
Page 550.